Well, this morning, if you'll open your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, as we are traveling along through Luke's Gospel. In our last message, we covered verses 1 through 26, and so we're just going to kind of pick it up there, maybe review a little bit, picking it up in verse 23. Jesus traveling along with his disciples and turns to all those that were around. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Very different teaching, very different view or world view than what our world has. It's completely the opposite of what the world teaches. And it's sometimes, I think, a little bit of a challenge for us. Because in verse 26, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words." You know, it's interesting, sometimes we can kind of excuse or make excuses about what God's really doing in our lives. And we can kind of, you know, not really acknowledge him because it involves something that is spiritual that other people in the world aren't going to understand. And sometimes it's easy for us to kind of look at something like this. And, you know, when we talk with someone or share the gospel with someone, we don't need to apologize for any of that. The truth of God's word stands on its own, and it is an enduring word. And we don't need to apologize or try and explain away, well, hey, this is working for me. Maybe this might help you. Or we just need to stand firm. And I think this is something that the Word and that Jesus would have us to know also, is that self-denial is a part of the Christian experience. You know, we're not here to just please ourselves, but we want to please our Master. And that just desiring to save our own lives or to live our life for ourselves isn't what it's all about. It's very opposite of everything that the world teaches. And we really have to keep that in mind. And I think sometimes when we get into this stuff, it's easy to kind of just go through it real quickly, share a quick exhortation or two, and just move along. But the contemplation that's there in verses 23 through 26 is so important to us as believers. And man, we don't want to be ashamed of who Jesus Christ is. We want to be able to testify of his love and his grace, that he has radically changed our lives, those of us who have been born again, that we're no longer the people we used to be, and that we're continually in a transition. We're always being changed. God's moving in us and working through our lives and wanting to change us and not leave us just like we are. And man, I don't want to be ashamed of that. I don't want to be ashamed that it's God that's doing something. You know, we talked about this a little bit, about the crutch. Sometimes that people, you know, say, "Oh, well, so, you know, I think God's just a crutch or Jesus is just a crutch." Yeah, okay. I'm not going to argue that point. That's a futile argument. Of course he is. Is that bad? You know, as they're drinking their fourth martini or their eighth beer, just finishing that last hit off of that whatever, you know? I mean, this is the way the world looks at it and just says, you know, that's just a crutch. Yep. I'm not ashamed of that. Yep. Isn't it funny how sin is so blinding that that's their crutch? We all need, he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our hiding place. Man, he is that to us as believers. And there's nothing to be, I'm not ashamed of that. And you shouldn't be ashamed of that. We ought not to be ashamed of that. And whether you're in high school, junior high, college, graduate school, workforce, in your neighborhood, around the pool, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, is there any reason for us to be ashamed of that truth? I don't think so. Man, I think we want to stand fast in His word. Just know that, man, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And we're okay with that. And we should be okay with that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's move along because we touched on that in our last study. But let's move along in verse 27 this morning. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Or basically, seeing the reality of the kingdom or seeing the person of Jesus Christ in functioning in His eternal realm, if you're willing. That's basically what He's saying, that some of you are not going to experience a physical death, some of those that are traveling with them, until you see this happen. That's pretty radical. That's a pretty radical statement. Until you see into eternity and what it's like in eternity. So now they go for a hike. It came to pass, this is about 8 days later, that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Where are the other guys? I guess they're hanging down at the base of the mountain. You know, a lot of times, we'll see how this plays out. But I'm sure the other guys have got to scratch their heads from time to time. They're human. They got to scratch their heads and just wonder, wow, He's always taking Peter, James, and John. You know, He's always taking Peter, James, and John. We talked about that a little bit recently, too, how he chose to do that. But they had a destiny all of their own in the Lord. But He chose to take them. And He takes them up the mountain. And as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered. And His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease. And this word decease here is basically like where we get our Exodus, or, you know, this departure that's going to take place. And it's in reference, they're sitting around conversing about the cross, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they're on the mountaintop and they're hanging out with Jesus. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is praying, and all of a sudden His face, you know, just His altar, He starts to get kind of this glowing appearance, as it were. And His robe became white and glistening. Jesus has done what no other person has ever done, ever, 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 ever. He's done what no other person has ever done. 33 years, fully God, fully man, walked the face of the earth without sin, perfect. He has done what no other person has ever done. That's our Lord, that's our Master, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ, walked and lived a perfect life. And now He's on the Mount of Transfiguration there, as it's referred to. And He's seen in this perfection. And it's revealed to those who are there with Him as He's in the eternal realm, interacting in the eternal realm. Pretty powerful thought when you think about what happened really there. Because sometimes you think, oh, wow, so He just kind of changed, and then all of a sudden Moses and Elijah are there, and wow, you know, it's like, yeah, but this is a lot more powerful than that. All of a sudden, the eternal realm just kind of opens up, and these guys are there as they're praying, as they're worshiping the Lord, as they're hanging out with Jesus. Jesus' face, you know, starts to kind of change. He starts to glow a little bit. There's something powerful coming soon. The law, represented by Moses. The prophets, represented by Elijah. And Jesus Himself, the Messiah. All of which were the law, foreshadowing of. All of the things of the prophets, pointing back to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is there now, seen in all His glory, interacting about what's going to happen. You see, the cross is the central focus within all of the Scripture. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. And it's all about what happens on that cross. Moses in Exodus experienced a similar thing in chapter 35, you remember, as he was on the mountain there, interacting with the Father, receives the law. He comes down. Remember how he came down? We taught you he's glowing, you know? You bet, after he's been hanging out in the presence of the Lord. You know, I think the same thing can happen to you and I. We can kind of, it changes us. It does. I like the term that, you know, his face was altered. I like that because that's what kind of happens to us. When we're in his presence, when we're praying and we're really interacting with the Lord, we kind of get altered. I think it does alter our countenance. I really believe that. I believe as we hang out with the Lord and we're really trying to connect with the person of Jesus Christ, and when we're reading the Word, trying to just soak in who he is, not just head knowledge is what? What's it going to do for you? If you gain the whole world of head knowledge, but don't know Jesus Christ, what do you have? Zero. See, it all plays back to this concept of the value and the importance of the cross. What are they interacting about? The most central, single most impacting thing that has ever happened on this earth, ever, is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to discuss the importance of this a little bit further as we go into this, but they're interacting, the law, the prophets, those that represent that, are interacting with the Messiah about the cross and his departure. Oh, would that we would know more about what the discussion was. But, you know, we don't need to. We know what they were talking about. And one day, when we get to the other side, that question will be answered for us, and that's fair enough. But what a powerful thing just to contemplate. Just that they're interacting about the cross itself, what Jesus is going to accomplish. All this time, humanity, no way to really have the kind of fellowship day in, day out that God wants to have and that we get to experience. Man, there's no way apart from the cross. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened. As they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be in the glory, to just soak all this up. This is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not really knowing what he said. What is it that he said that was so off, really? I mean, it kind of sounds kind of cool to me. You know, we're all hanging out, man. This is a great thing. Man, we're sitting around the campfire, as it were, just, you know, having a great time. You know, everything's good. It seems like it's just this powerful moment. And some say, well, and I agree with this. You know, fruit doesn't grow on the mountaintop, and I believe that. You know, it's a great place to be, but, you know, you got to get down in the valleys where you get engaged in what real ministry is all about. I believe that, but we do need to be on the mountaintop from time to time. Agreed? Agreed? We need to be in the presence of the Lord. We need to be in the mountaintop from time to time. But there's more to this than just that. There's more than just that glow that goes on. And it's important. It's significant. Peter's statement is, hey, let's just stay here. Let's just always hang out around Christians. Let's insulate our lives and only be around brothers and sisters in Christ who see the Word exactly like you do. Well, good luck finding that crowd. Just in our group alone, we open our Bibles. I guarantee you we can pick some scriptures that everybody sees a little bit differently. It may take a little while, but we can find plenty of them. We don't need to agree on everything. We do need to agree on essentials, though. We do need to agree on essentials. We don't need to agree on every little thing. That really would be weird. That would be weird. We're unique individuals. We're going to have a little different perspective on a few things, but not on essentials. Not on essentials. Not on essentials. Essentials are essential, you know? And we got to agree on those things. The virgin birth, sacrificial death, atoning death. The fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's just to list a few. But we need to agree on those things. It's important to us. It's the basis for our faith. But in this situation, the real issue is not knowing what he said. What was it that he said that was kind of off? The reality was, it's not just staying there, but it's the reality that staying there doesn't accomplish the purpose for which Jesus Christ was sent. Nor would it be right, that there be three tabernacles of equal position. Jesus Christ is superior to all. He is all in all. Jesus is what it's all about. The law is our schoolmaster to point us to our need of Jesus. And it was the foreshadowing. The prophets declared of this one who would come, speaking of Jesus. They're not equal to Jesus. They are a part of the big picture, but Jesus is superior. Three tabernacles of the exact same. No, not going to work. That's not what it's all about. It's not about three tabernacles. It's about one person, Jesus Christ. And so this idea of the three or staying there does not, one, accomplish the purpose, nor should we see it connected all together as equal, because they're not. And we can clarify this in just a moment. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. The presence of the Lord, they were in awe of the presence of God, that Shekinah glory as it kind of comes over the mountain. And this is my beloved son. This voice that booms out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Now, mine's got an exclamation point and close of quotes. Does yours read similarly? Okay. Well, we're on the same page then. Hear him. All this other stuff is important and it points to, but man, our focus needs to be on him. We need to hear him. Hear what he has to say to us. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Now it's just Jesus. The other ones came and conferred, and now they're gone, but Jesus is there. How did he go to the cross? Alone. Ultimately, the purpose was to come down off that mountain. Let's take this into our lives. We want to get into the presence of the Lord, and we want to enjoy the presence of the Lord, and we want to worship the Lord, and it impacts our countenance when we come in contact with one another and the world around us. I agree. I believe that's a fact. And we want that. We want that to be happening. You remember how important it was? Think about it with Moses. Moses is coming off the mountain to declare the law. And the law is pretty harsh. It's pretty intense. It's righteous and true and just, but it's pretty intense. Man, that glow helped a little bit. Sideline note. Maybe when you and I have got some things that we need to convey and talk about, go for a little glow, you know, before you share exactly what you need to share. I think it's of value. Hear from the Lord. Speak the truth in love. You kind of see how it starts to fit together. Get in the presence of Jesus. As you're in the presence of Jesus, man, you just kind of soak up his countenance and then be able to convey. And that's spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, and then go and convey maybe what needs to be conveyed. I think it's of value to do that and to think on that. And remember that for all of us, our service, your service, my service, anything we're doing unto the Lord, that, you know, it's not going to happen on the mountaintop. We need the mountaintop. It's not going to happen on the mountaintop. The things that we do usually aren't on the mountaintop. But I do believe that our service comes from the overflow of his presence. If you and I aren't doing it out of the overflow of his presence in our lives, it's going to be a real struggle. It's going to be very difficult. It's going to be something that just wears and grinds on you. But man, when you do it out of the power of the Spirit, out of the love of God, motivated in this way, it's a whole nother thing. And so, man, we want to be there. We want to see what's happening with on the mountain and soak up the presence of the Lord. But man, when we get busy doing what we've got to do, we've got to get busy doing it, and it's not on the mountaintop that the work is done. So contemplate that. Think through that. They kept this kind of to themselves and told no one in those days of any of the things that they had seen. And now it happened in verse 37, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Now, he's connecting back up with the other guys, you know, that were down at the bottom of that, connects up with them. The next day, they're out walking around, and suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him." And he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Will you go back to verse 1 of chapter 9 real quick? Just turn real quick back to verse 1 of chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over a few of the demons. No, it doesn't say it, does it? Over all demons and to cure diseases. And as we know from all of our Greek studies that we do together, that all always means all. That's as scholarly as I get. So the thought there is that Jesus now, in his response, after we've read verse 1, his response doesn't seem so harsh, does it? Let's go back and read verse 41. After reading 9:1, and now when we read verse 41, then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And he was still coming. And the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Well, what in the world is going on? You know, what's happening? He gave him the power and the authority. What happened? He told him, "Yeah, just go out and do this," and okay. But Jesus also said, some come out, but with prayer and fasting. Some come out with prayer and fasting. It's not just automatic. This comes into the thing where in our service, you know, we know we're called to serve the Lord as followers of Jesus Christ. All of us, we have a calling and a gifting upon our lives. Every one of us have callings and giftings upon our life. And they are, as the Bible says in Romans, what? Irrevocable. God gives those things, and he doesn't take them back from you. He doesn't take them back from me. They're given to you, they're given to me, and they're yours. But just because he's given you that, should it be an autopilot thing? Is it just automatic? Jesus said, some come out, but with prayer and fasting. And this description there is that relationship, speaking of a close relationship of denial and dependency on the person of Jesus Christ. Fellowship through prayer, fasting, the denial of the flesh. Some comes out this way. In other words, sometimes there just needs to be the preparation to activate and operate in faith the gifts that God's given us. It's not just this is the thing. When we go over here and we pray before services start, most all the time, one of the prayers that is on my heart that I ask the Lord is, we're thankful that God gives us an opportunity to serve him and to minister together as we gather in Jesus' name. But I never want to do it on autopilot. I want to be dependent on the Lord. I want to acknowledge the Lord, and we need that. What does the Bible describe in the outpouring of his Holy Spirit? Yeah, there's a time when you can maybe go back and say, yes, I remember when the Holy Spirit came upon me initially. But there's a word that's used when it describes the Holy Spirit of a continual infilling, this continual filling that takes place in our lives, that we need to acknowledge our dependency on the Lord, even though the gifting and calling is yours. But you need to operate it under the authority and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and let God come upon you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, That's not predicated based on your feelings, because that would be weird, right? Because you could feel good one day, and so therefore I'm not going to, you know, that's not right. We know that. It's not based on our feelings, but it is based on our dependency. Prayer and fasting expresses dependency. And so here, I think we just got to think through that a little bit, because it wasn't just an automatic thing. It was something, yes, it's yours, but you need to operate and exercise it under that authority and that power of His Holy Spirit. And they were all amazed in verse 43 at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all these things which Jesus did, He said to His disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. Sorry, He's already been a little bit upset about this other thing. Let's just leave that one be. I guess we'll get it when we're supposed to. But He was trying to convey something pretty powerful about what had happened up on the mountain and what the discussion was about the fact they were heading ultimately to the cross, that's where Jesus is heading, is going to the cross. That's the ultimate destination. And all of the things really come together in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross and what He has done for us. That really the power in the believer's life is reliant upon the blood of Jesus Christ. You can turn later on your own and read through Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. You get a lot of clarity on this. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 brings a lot of clarity. But that our reliance and our dependency on Jesus Christ and appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ into matters in our lives is where the liberty comes. You see, Satan can come around, the demonic forces can come around and lure us and get us kind of trapped in these little pet sin things. And then all of a sudden we kind of think it's all hidden and stuff. But the thing is it's taking away the power of the person of Jesus Christ in your life, because you've got to appropriate the blood on those areas, because the blood is what liberates us from that stronghold that can happen. This is why it talks about footholds, remember? Don't give the enemy a foothold. That's what it's talking about, a foothold in your life, a foothold here, a foothold there, a foothold. And it happens to all of us. And we've got to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance. And we've got to turn away from that. And then we see the power of God resting upon our lives in new and different dynamics. But see, if we're just operating, you know, otherwise and just kind of accepting that, hey, that's just the way it is. I understand we're all sinners. I get it. Believe me. Believe me, I get it, okay? We are all sinners. We are all saved by grace. But God loves us so much, and He wants us to appropriate the blood in those areas. He's given us that instruction. And when you look in Colossians, you'll see that more clearly. That's a personal Bible study for you to do. It's your devotionals for the week. Then a dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be greatest. Wow, they've taken a real spiritual high road here. I mean, He's saying, hey, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. I mean, He's talking about the cross itself and what's going to happen ultimately, the significance of what it represents. And then He says, then the guys start disputing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. Their focus is here, now. And this can happen to us. We can get trapped into what's just going on here and now and missing the big picture of, man, the eternal things that we're busy about, that God would have us to be busy about. We get caught up in just the here and now and miss the big picture. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. He grabbed this little kid, put him right by him, and He said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives Him who sent Me. For he who is least among you will be great." So He says, man, you guys are, your focus is on something. Remember, we started out this whole thing about the way the world perceives things and the way we perceive things, you know, as Christians. And now here He grabs a little child, and you can start to see here again, He's saying, it's not the way you see it. Because they're trying to figure out, well, as the kingdom gets established, we're heading to Jerusalem, as the kingdom gets established, you know,
who's going to be in control, man? Who's going to be the minister of this and the minister of that and head up this part and head up that part? And, you know, who gets the private jet? And, you know, oh, that's right. They didn't have jet. Who gets the private donkey? And, who's going to get what? You get what I'm saying? That their focus is just all cattywampus, you know? They're not thinking right. And so Jesus kind of reels it back in and says, hey, he who is great among you will be, he who is the least among you. Says, man, really being a servant is what it's all about. And Jesus is living that out in front of them all the time, living out that servant leadership style. It's constant. It's always out in front of them. So he's realigning their perspective. Now John answered and said, Master, and so this brings up an interesting thing. They kind of stunk it up on something, and this starts to open up this can of worms, okay? Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. You know, he doesn't go to the same church we're going to, so, you know. We just told him, knock it off, man. Don't be talking about Jesus here, you know. He was just out in the park, man, just talking about you, you know. We don't even know where he's from. We don't know what church he goes to. You know, it's that kind of I'm putting it in modern vernacular, you know, a concept that we're going to grasp. Because where did they just foul up? Where did they just miss the boat? They couldn't cast out the demon. I think this looks a lot like jealousy. I'm not sure. I'm no expert, but I think we're getting on to something now. These guys are like, and so they said, hey, man, you know, we told them to knock it off, you know. We can't do it, so you shouldn't either. It's like, what? And Jesus says to him, oh, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. I mean, hey, if they're not against what we're doing, then ultimately they're somewhat teamed up with us. So what's the problem? And especially if you convert this now into all the fractions of every kind of, you know, thing. But, you know, whenever people give their lives to Jesus Christ here or when we're at an outreach setting or anything like that, or somebody just surrenders to the Lord when we're interacting with them, you need to be, because I'm very clear, and I would encourage you to say, they are not joining a specific church. They're joining the only church that you could ever join. Because, see, we don't even have membership. So it'd be hard to join this church, you see? So I wanted to join some church, and so I encouraged them to join the only church you could actually really join, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. That's the only church that really matters. And so when someone gets saved, now the church just grew. Not because they started coming to where you are. That doesn't make, you know, you get what I'm saying? The church actually really grows when a non-believer, somebody that's never been saved before, comes to know Jesus Christ. Now the church just grew. That's exciting. And the Bible says, man, all of us as believers, and it doesn't matter if they're saved in a park, down at the lake, sitting on a boat fishing. It doesn't matter whether they're sitting there with their shotgun hunting for quail or something. It just doesn't matter where they were or what they were doing. But when they surrender to Jesus Christ, all eternity breaks out. And you see, the religiosity people, oh, wait a minute. I've gotten these phone calls. Believe me, when we've done outreaches over the years, I've gotten these phone calls. Youth pastors and stuff calling, we were doing youth concerts and things, and calling me and just saying, well, you know, it says here that there's going to be an opportunity at the end, you know, the gospel's going to be shared, and, you know, that's good and stuff, but we're kind of concerned, are they going to, you know, what are we going to do about the baptism thing is what it got, that's what it boiled down to. I go, well, I guess if you believe that that's super significant instantaneously, then you better find a place to take them on the way home and baptize them. I don't know what to tell you. As far as I'm concerned, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, absolutely, I believe in baptism as a public statement of your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm all for all that, but that's not what saved you. You know, so it turned into a bit of a discussion. But, you know, the idea is when someone gets saved, why can't we just be excited that someone got saved? That's what I'm driving at with that thought. You know what? Because all eternity just broke loose. They're rejoicing, they're excited, they're saying, hey, don't get so religious that you're out of sync with the rest of eternity, because that's really where you're connected to. That's really what we're part of.
stay connected with that. That's important for us. So this kind of jealousy kind of seeped into their hearts and their lives. You know, they watch this other guy doing it. She said, oh, wait a minute. You know, there's not going to be any name badges when we get to heaven. So, you know, it's just Christian. Thank God we made it. That'll be mine. You know, I'm here. You know, believe it or not, I'm here. Your faith will be built up. Many people's faith will be built up. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he's really, you know, focused on getting there. And sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews had this ethnic problem going on. And they didn't want to have him there. They said they did not receive him in verse 53 because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They said, well, we don't want you coming here. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, one, I'm not so sure that that's going to go too good for them by themselves. So it's basically, you know, the us includes Jesus, I'm quite confident. You want us, and let's all get together and you call down. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. He says, man, wait a minute. You're not thinking right here. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. This is kind of interesting to me, because we joke about this quite a bit, because the Sons of Thunder, Jesus nicknamed them because of this event. I love it. Isn't it cool that Jesus nicknames people? I think that's cool. He just kind of nicknames them, says, oh, Sons of Thunder, that's who you are. John ultimately ends up writing the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and receives revelation and pens out revelation to a very distraught church, to the body of Christ that was really hurting in tremendous persecution and getting ready to head into even worse persecution. And writes to them and really encourages them as he's received this revelation that, man, I know it's difficult, but look at the whole first chapter is Jesus is still ruling and reigning. Take heart. Be encouraged. You know, he's on the throne. It's okay. You know, this is all okay. But he went on. He would get up sometimes, you know, at almost 100 years old and come and speak to gatherings like this. And he'd just stand up and just say, man, love one another. Known as the Apostle of Love. It is interesting that as time went by, his life continued to change. And he started out this way. Man, you know what? Let's just call down fire from heaven and fry them. They're not seeing it like we are. Just let them burn, you know? That's the mentality. Just let them burn, you know? I mean, if we're not welcome in their community, that's it. You know, annihilation. And can you imagine Jesus just looking at that? And then, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You know, it's like, I think we're talking about two different things here, John, James. You guys have missed something here. The thing to note is us coming down or, you know, carrying on about others and how they don't see it our way and they should see it our way and getting all heated up about how others aren't right, but we are right, it's kind of a mistake. There's nothing wrong with good, clear, scriptural reference to our beliefs and our convictions and to help, you know, convey things. I'm all for all this, but I think there's also a danger in kind of trying to put down others, you know, in that sense, unnecessarily. And it doesn't prove it. And again, I think out of this whole jealous fervor that they're in right now, because they're in this mode of trying to prove that they're really right on and they're right there with Jesus. And you and I are not proving that we're right with Jesus or that we're all fired up about Jesus by trying to torch someone else. You kind of get the concept here? It doesn't pan out. You and I, by pushing off, you know, this kind of a false enthusiasm, as it were, trying to imply that, hey, man, this is what it's all, you know, you got to see it this way. And, you know, basically this burning on somebody else doesn't prove that you're on fire for Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Just doing that does not prove, you know, anything. And this is why I'm not real big on all that. I want to give a reason, you know, for the hope that lies within me. I want to be able to give a defense and a reasonable, you know, a response. I think that's good. But this whole idea of trying to, that still doesn't prove that I'm more on fire for Jesus than them, in that sense, is my point. And I think we just got to find that right line and walk it. Speak the truth, but what did Jesus say? In love. Speak the truth in love. Convey those things lovingly, that it might be a blessing to others. Because he says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He wanted to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you have, I have, we have a powerful, wonderful message of the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God turns men to repentance. I think that's important to remember also, balanced up against the fact that sometimes dangling somebody over the fire is not a bad idea, you know? But when we get into this realm of believers, I think we ought to be wise. Wouldn't you rather be built up in your most holy faith? Wouldn't you rather be built up in who Jesus is? I think that's a good contemplation. We want to be built up. That's why we spend time going through the Word. There's nothing wrong with a good, solid exhortation from time to time. You know, that's good for us. We need that. I need that. We all need that. But we don't want to, at the expense, push it so far as John was in this situation, you know. Hey, okay then, that's it, you know. Man, we want to leave. It's that idea of being a good bridge builder. Not a bridge burner, a bridge builder. Good things to think on. We'll finish up with these next few verses. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, man, if you're looking for a cool pad out of this deal, I don't think so. If that's what your expectation is, you know, do you understand? It's, again, that idea of counting the cost. Realizing that following Jesus Christ isn't always easy. It is always best. It is always full of blessing and wonderful things. But it is not always easy. Foxes have holes. Jesus Christ never owned a piece of property and possesses the whole world. Jesus Christ never owned a piece of property and possesses the whole world. You got to keep that in perspective. We're joint heirs, remember that? You're a joint heir. What do you know, you look at this stuff. These are just end up being, he says, it's a statement, but then really the reality of that statement, Jesus clarifies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And that seems reasonable. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The debate isn't really whether he's going to go be at the funeral, okay? Because, you know, it reads in our understanding, well, you know, gosh, that seems pretty harsh, you know? Can't even go to his own dad's funeral? Well, it's not like that. The dad's not dying. It's just the ultimate expectation is that he's going to die. And so presently, it's that they would be able to go stay on the family farm, care for their parents and so on. And then, you know, so it's basically an excuse why he can't go and do this. Jesus said, come follow me. Again, it's the cost of discipleship and counting that cost, being aware of it. And Jesus just said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. First he says, follow me. Then he says, you go and preach the kingdom of God. So follow him, go, and do what? Preach the kingdom. Not preach your own kingdom, not try and build your own kingdom, not try, but just preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Basically, it's, hey, let me go talk to my family about this, you know, before I really commit to this exact schedule and this commitment. Let me go talk it all over with everybody. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this idea of grabbing a hold of the Lord and looking back at, you know, how easy it was at some other point in life or what it might have been like at some other juncture in life. And it's easy to get to that spot. And it doesn't matter how old we are. It's easy for us to reflect on to certain things. You know, I think following the Lord is both difficult and easy simultaneously. That's the way, best way I can describe it. There's nothing more fulfilling than a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more of a blessing than a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it is challenging. And I really believe that when you look at these three things, there's three people that he's interacting with about this. And there's kind of three sets of reasonings and things going on here. And it touches on all of us at some point or another. But it's really, who am I desiring to please? And who am I going to ultimately please? Am I going to please myself? Am I going to please others? Or am I going to simply be obedient to the Lord and please the Lord? That's really what it boils down to. When it's all cut down, all boils down to, if I'm just a men pleaser, then my objective is going to be constantly, chronically, always trying to please other people. And I will be frustrated and discouraged because you can't. And if I'm just trying to please my one friend or my two friends or whatever, I'm still going to be that way. Or my family or any. You can't please everybody. It won't happen. You will be just frustrated all the time. Man, the greatest thing that ever happened is the reality to really understand that I have one person that I really, really need to please. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the one person I really need to please. And what is pleasing to him? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. God knows what you need. God knows what your family needs. God knows what your spouse needs, your friend needs, the people you encounter need. God knows what the need is. And the reality is most of the time we really aren't even capable of really meeting that to the fullest anyway. The biggest thing that can bog us down, I think, oftentimes, is not aligning our priority in this fashion, not looking at our relationship with the Lord and lining in our priority in this way. Hey, I need to please, I desire to please the Lord. I want to please Jesus with my life. So therefore, this is my priority. See, it self-establishes it. Now, if you're wondering, well, you know, I know my wife or my husband or my friends or whatever. Well, but the reality is ultimately, who do you think is more concerned about that relationship than Jesus Christ? So it really becomes a real balance, doesn't it? To really walk with the Lord and learn from the Lord and understand that our commitment is to Jesus Christ and we prioritize that. And then, man, everything else starts to fall into place. It's amazing how it happens. But you're going to have the right amount of time. God's going to give you that time. It's not time to just go do whatever you want. Now you've missed the boat. Sailed. It's off. It's gone. You missed it. It's just what happens. So you want to line and you say, okay, I've got... Because how many hours do you have? The same as me, right? 24. That's it. That's what we've got in each and every day, 24 hours. And so, man, how we decide to prioritize that in the Lord, then it all starts to fit into place. And you'll find, man, the Lord is blessed and he will take care of and he will provide. Priorities and knowing that we only have one to please is very liberating. We only have one, and that's Jesus Christ.